So last week we were in the first part of chapter 18. We saw how God greatly encouraged a discouraged Apostle Paul by growing the church. And Jesus promised Peter in Matthew 16, the disciples, that he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, we know that in our heads, right? We know that verse. We know what it says, right? But there are times when we're like, okay, why don't we see it? Why aren't we seeing growth the way we like to see growth, right? We always see growth as a visible thing. And of course, we've been emphasizing that God's way of growing us is to become more like Jesus, and although other things will happen. But when we feel like things aren't growing the way we'd like, whether it's a ministry or church, you know, we can get discouraged too. And if you remember from last week, or if you weren't here last week, it's a very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 2 tells us Paul's framework for when he came to Corinth in Acts 18. And he said in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, he says, I came to you, Corinth, in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And we sort of laid the groundwork for why we thought Paul felt that way. Well, if you remember, in chapter 16, he was chased out of Thessalonica. And then he was chased out of Berea by the Thessalonica Jews who traveled to Berea just to give him a hard time there. And then he gets to Athens. And so he's chased out of those places by religious Jews who rejected Jesus as Messiah. And then he comes to Athens and it's a completely different ballgame. He's got all these philosophers who's going around, you know, pointing to their statues of all their gods and talking about all their gods. They even have a statue to an unknown God just in case they missed one. And Paul's like, oh my goodness, these guys they're not even anywhere near Jesus. And so he has to like go at them from a different angle. And a few people respond, but for the most part, you know, he's being attacked. He's got this indifference he just comes out of in Athens. And now as he's on his way to Corinth, Corinth, you have to realize, was the most decadent city in its day. Okay, this is like the Las Vegas. This is the downtown Toronto. This is one of the worst places you could go. And so he's discouraged because he's probably thinking, well, it can only get worse, right? You know, religious Jews, indifferent philosophers. Now what am I going to come to when I get to Corinth? And yet we saw, what does God do? He sovereignly arranges for persecution to happen in Rome while Paul's being persecuted over here. And he brings these Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul, who just happen to be tent makers, right? That's kind of weird. Cool, right? And God brings them together. They partner in ministry here in Corinth. And meanwhile, Timothy and Silas make their way back to join the work there. And so then Paul has some interesting, successful opportunities for ministry. The synagogue ruler, Crispus, gets saved, which is huge. And then he gets kicked out of the synagogue. They all get kicked out of synagogue. And where do they go? Next door. They go and have a church next door. And then the new synagogue ruler, his name is Sosthenes. It looks like he came up with a plan. Let's take this to the high court and see if we can't deal with Paul through legal means. And so they go see Gallio, the proconsul, the premier of the province there, to hear his case. And when he hears it's all about religion, he's like, guys, give me a break. You know, this isn't what I'm here for. Figure it out yourselves. And he throws them out of court. And so the Jews get all upset at their new synagogue ruler, whose name is Sosthenes, and they beat him up. And then we read 1 Corinthians 1:1, and we read that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians with Sosthenes. So somewhere, Sosthenes gets saved, right? And so God is doing some really neat things in Corinth and encouraging Paul. And we even read verse 18. So Paul stayed there for some time. And we actually read back in verse 11, I think it was, that he was there for a year and a half. Like Paul's never been anywhere for more than basically a month, 2 months. And now he gets to stay in one place for a year and a half ministering. So God is really blessing and encouraging him. But now he senses God is having him move on. And so Luke covers 2,000 miles in these five verses. And I think I have a map up there. There it is. So Paul sails for, he's going to sail all the way for Syria. So we can see where he is in Corinth. He has his hair cut in Centuria. We'll talk about that in just a second. He makes a pit stop in Ephesus, says to the guys there, you know, they want him to stay. Like, how often does that happen? Never. Okay. So he's like, I don't sense God wanting me to stay yet, but I'll be back if God wills. And we know God will for Paul to be back there, right? And so he makes his way back to Caesarea, and then he goes back to Antioch, which is where he was sent. And so very quickly, the second missionary journey is over. And then verse 23, the third missionary journey starts, and now he's going back where he went and through the Galatia region as well. And he's going to end up all the way back in Ephesus eventually. So Paul travels 2,000 miles right here. Luke wraps it up quickly. But even then, in this few verses, it tells us a lot about how you and I can trust God for the building of his church. So we're going to learn something from Paul. We're going to learn something from Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to learn something from Apollos in the rest of this chapter. And through Paul, what we learn and need to relearn all the time when we're serving God is we need to humbly and trust God's ministry to God, right? It's God's ministry. He's the one who's going to build it. So we need to entrust it to him to do the work. All ministry is the work of God. You know, we're the seed planters and we're the waterers, right? But God causes the growth. By the way, where is that found in the Bible? That passage, you know, the water, the seeds and the plant, you know, the context is Acts 18. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Very interesting when you read this. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. All right. As soon as I find it. Verse 1. Listen to what Paul says here when he uses this phrase. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. All right, see that? As you, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Well, only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field, God's building. And then he says, by the grace of God, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. So nothing good happens outside of the grace of God. So Paul leaves Corinth. By the time the chapter is over, we see Apollos taking leadership in Corinth. We see Aquila and Priscilla. They're going to go to Ephesus and look after the work there. What's Paul doing? These are places where Paul has had opportunity to minister, and now he's leaving it in someone else's hands. He's entrusting God's work to God through other servants of God. And that takes humility, because we need to realize it's not our ministry. Whatever your ministry and my ministry is, it's not ours, right? It's God's. And it'll exist long after you and I are gone. And so we have to humbly allow God to use whoever he wants to use in the ministries that we're involved with, and at times leave it with others to continue to build. What we need to do, of course, is always thank God for the way he's working. And Paul shows us that with this vow. So verse 18, he says he had his hair cut off to fulfill a vow. Well, the only vow it could possibly be is what's called a Nazirite vow, which we read about in Numbers chapter 6. We're not going to read that, but I'll just sort of summarize that. So what was a Nazirite vow? A Nazirite vow was a special dedication of your life to God for a specific time period where you didn't get a haircut, you didn't drink or eat anything from a vine, so you didn't eat grapes or drink wine. You stayed away from a deceased body, and that would include your own family. So it was quite a sacrifice to make. And when that was done, you would go to the temple and you would present, you know, burnt offering, which is the worship offering, the sin offering, which is, there's two sin offerings, by the way, and here's a good way to remember it. So there's a sinner offering, which means I'm a sinner offering, okay? Like, I'm a sinner, so I need to bring an offering to God. But there's also a guilt offering, that if I have a specific sin I need to deal with, then I bring that to God. And then you would bring what's called the grain offerings, which is the thank offerings, you know, God has provided. And then the fellowship offering is you get to share it with everyone. And it's basically what we call the peace offering as well. Because you do all this to thank God for accomplishing whatever it was that you did at the time. And when it's over, you shave your hair. You cut off all your hair and you burnt that with the fellowship offering. And basically symbolic means all of me. I give all of me. I thank God for all what he's able to do through me during this time. And then the fellowship offering is you celebrate with God and with each other that you are all at peace with God. I think, and I can't prove this, but I'm thinking that Paul made this vow before he got to Corinth. And I think he was so discouraged, he made this vow to God. He says, Lord, I'm going to take this vow. I'm going to take the Nazirite vow, and I'm going to pray and dedicate my time and pray that you would do something during this time here. Kind of makes sense. That's the only way I can really put it together. But basically, Paul was thanking God for how God was doing the work that he did during this time through Paul, but also various people. So whether it's Apollos or Aquila or Timothy or Silas or Barnabas or whoever it is, Paul's like, wonderful, great, glorify God. That's all it's about. And that requires humility, right? Well, what's humility? It means beating up yourself, right? No, it doesn't. Humility means having an honest assessment of yourself, right? You and I are made in the image of God. And yet we're gifted, but so is everybody else, right? And so you have gifts, I have gifts, and we all use them together for the glory of God. So Paul then could leave others to replace him because he likely also trained some of these people to replace him. I mean, we know he did that many times, and he told Timothy to do this in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. So that was Paul's pattern, right? Go to a place, establish a church, find elders, choose elders, leave the responsibility with them as he went on to somewhere else. And so what do we do? What do we see here? He leaves Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, then we see Apollos taking over Corinth from Priscilla to Aquila as they go to Ephesus. And why could Paul do this with confidence? Because it wasn't his work, right? It's the work of God. And he saw God work, and he's got reliable people, and he entrusts them to God. Eventually, Timothy will take over in Ephesus. We read he sends Titus to Crete, and all kinds of other places where he's involved. And I think it was hard for Paul to leave Ephesus because he's like, finally someone wants to listen to the message, and I don't feel led of God to stay. That's hard. Like, how often does that happen? Lord, this is going great, but I know you don't want me to stay, right? And if you're people in Ephesus, you're like, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. Well, it does in God's economy, right? And so sometimes that's the way God works. But he would come back, right? God would bring him back, not at that time, a different time. So he doesn't explain how he senses God's leading him to head back to Antioch. Obviously, he wants to go back there. He wants to report all the things that have been going on. He's been gone for almost 2 years, maybe longer. And he knows God's going to, he's trusting God to bring him back. And again, Luke gives us no break between, it's not like Paul didn't have a break, but Luke doesn't give Paul a break, right, between verse 22 and verse 23, and he's returning to Galatia, and then eventually makes his way to Ephesus, which we'll see next week. So at this point, Luke introduces to us a new character in the life of the church, Apollos. We haven't heard about him yet, right? Dr. Luke describes Apollos in verse 24. He's a Jew from where? Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? Just south of Kingston, right? No, different Alexandria, right? Egypt, right? Massive city, probably the second largest city in the world at the time. It was known as an intellectual center. It was kind of like a university city, and it once housed the world's largest library. We're told Apollos was a learned man. That means he was an educated person. He was educated in literature and arts. Obviously, he was very intelligent, and he used his knowledge along with his salvation. He used it, those gifts, wisely, and he combined his knowledge and his ability to speak with his thorough knowledge of the scripture, right? See that? Literally, it reads powerful in the scriptures, and he used all this for the glory of God. That was his desire. Aquila and Priscilla come along. They hear him. They hear him speak. He's like, this guy's pretty good, but he's missing some major theology. He's not aware of a bunch of stuff concerning Jesus and the early church. How are they going to help Apollos grow in the Lord while he's helping others grow in the Lord? See, that's the way it always works, right? None of us are done, right? We can all minister to one another no matter where we're at in our life. So Aquila and Priscilla model for us the need to humbly encourage others to grow spiritually. So they're excited about Apollos. This guy's on fire. He loves the Lord. He's teaching about God. He's fully aware of the Old Testament that explains who Jesus Christ is. He's very good, but right, he's missing some stuff. It says he only knew of John the Baptist's teaching. And my guess is, because they don't elaborate here, my guess is he's unaware of Pentecost, especially when you read Ephesians 19, which we will next week. So I think he's unaware of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he's even, I don't think he'd be unaware of Jesus rising from the dead. I would think he would be aware of that, but he's obviously missing some things. And so in order to explain the way of God more adequately to Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla want to do it in a way that's going to encourage him. And so they don't want to discourage him, right? They don't want to put out the Spirit's fire, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So how do they do that in humility? Well, they affirm him. They affirm his giftedness. They affirm his giftedness. It says he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. Obviously, in he's aware of salvation, the message of salvation. Obviously, someone has taught him, and he speaks with great fervor. Means he's bubbling up on the inside. He's really excited about this stuff, right? So he had a passion for God. He had a passion to tell others about what he knew about God. Aquila and Priscilla take him home. He says, "Hey, Apollos, come on over for a meal. Let's learn together. Let's get to know each other a bit more." And that's where they encourage him, right? They take him aside privately, where he's going to be more inclined to listen. Doesn't that make sense? Sure does. Okay. He learned a great deal. He had already learned a great deal, but that means he's already listened to others. Because if I'm learning, if you and I are learning on a consistent basis, we'll listen. We'll listen to what others have to say. So Apollos, who's a Jew, he's a Jew from Egypt, now living in Ephesus. For whatever reason, there are things he hasn't heard about Jesus, possibly he hasn't heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He knew about Jesus. He knew that he was the Messiah from John the Baptist's exposure to John the Baptist's teaching. And he was showing others these things from the Old Testament. But there were still things that he was missing that Apollos or Aquila and Priscilla wanted to share with him. But see, what he did know about the Word of God, he shared with others, right? What he knew, he shared with others. He knew who Jesus was. And so this is encouraging to all of us, right? It means that none of us are disqualified from sharing Jesus, the little we know about him, to somebody who knows even less than us. And there's always somebody who knows less than us because there's always someone who knows more than us, right? Amen. Someone always knows more than you and I do, right? So, but someone always knows less than you and I. If you just got saved yesterday, you know who Jesus is and what it requires to come to saving faith in Jesus. And you can share that with someone who hasn't come to know Jesus yet because you know a little bit more than they do. So we can always share. Doesn't matter what kind of lack of knowledge we have, we can always share with someone who has a little bit less than we have. So Aquila and Priscilla, they're right. They're able to speak into Apollos because they affirmed him. And what they want to do is they want to add to his maturing process. He had some knowledge. He was already involved in ministry, but he needed to add to his spiritual maturing process. And I like what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. He says, he commands us, he says, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we all need to mature spiritually in our faith. And there's nobody who has all the knowledge. And all of us are not fully mature, fully spiritually mature yet. And so when we grow, this is how we stay effective and productive in the knowledge that we have. Apollos, willing to listen to Aquila and Priscilla, right? Taught him things he didn't know. And if we're going to grow and increase in effectiveness, then we, like Apollos, need to humbly listen to the wisdom of others. We need to humbly listen to the wisdom of others. Now, there's this basic truth I think we can all agree on, that we won't grow if we don't close our mouth. Right? We won't grow if we don't be quiet, if we don't listen. And even when our mouth is closed and we sometimes look like we're listening, we're not really listening because we're waiting for that person to catch their breath, right? So we could say our 2 cents, right? Actually, it's 5 cents now because there's no pennies. But anyway. But like Apollos, we need to admit that we're incomplete in Christ. I don't like, I was going to choose the word immature, but I don't like that much word. I say, let's admit we're incomplete because the goal is completeness in Christ, right? So I'm not complete in Christ. You're not complete in Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6 that God is faithful and will complete the good work that he began in us, which is conformity to Jesus Christ. Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians 1:28, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. So that word complete or fully mature, which is what some translations reflect, right? So we are spiritually immature because we're spiritually incomplete. We're not complete yet. I'm still lacking some Christ-like qualities in my life. You're still lacking Christ-like qualities and knowledge in your life. We need the knowledge. We need the knowledge so we know what we're missing, where we need to work on. I think we need to be impressed with Apollos' willingness to grow, Because, you know, he's in ministry, he's teaching, he's like, you know, hey, I don't need to learn anything. I know it all. No. Right? Very humble, very loud. I mean, how well did he know Aquila and Priscilla? Not that well yet. He just got to know them. And they're aware, and they're aware of this, and they humbly, right, encourage him, point out there are things that, you know, he's lacking, maybe things he needs correction in. He listens. He follows God's word more. And if you and I want to have an effective ministry for Christ, right, we need to read the word of God. When we read the word of God and see what we're lacking, we need to add to our faith. We need to work on that. We need to repent of sin in our life, if that's what we need to do. You know, don't rationalize it away, which we're all pretty good on, or like, yeah, oh, I need to work on that one day, right? One day. Let's just admit our incompleteness in Christ and desire to be more like Christ. Apollos had even though he had a lot of knowledge, he also had a teachable spirit. He had a teachable spirit. He wanted to grow and he wanted to learn more about God. And so when he was confronted with the word of God about an area where he fell short on, he did something radical. He listened and he changed his ways and said, yeah, I need to do this in my life because I want to grow. And he had a burden for people. He wanted to use his gifts. He wanted to go to Achaia. He wanted to encourage the brothers there. And the believers in Ephesus, they probably didn't want to see him go either. Like, we like Apollos, right? But he saw God's greater purpose and he saw the need to go to Achaia. And it says he greatly helped those people grow in their faith. He vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So God used what he had, his knowledge of the Old Testament, his knowledge of who Jesus was, and by willing to learn and be corrected, he grew even more passionate about helping unbelievers come to know Christ as well as believers grow in Christ. He stayed excited about sharing Jesus with others. And I think he's a great example of someone who has this balance, a good balance, you know, having a passion for people who are lost, as well as having a passion for people to grow in Christ. And I think that tells us he cared about people. We have to care about people. If we don't care about people, we're not passionate about seeing about people in general, we're not going to be passionate about helping them grow in Christ, let alone come to know Christ if they haven't come to know Christ yet. And I think that desire and that passion comes from your desire and passion to grow spiritually yourself. If you have a great desire to grow spiritually in the Lord, I think that just naturally, you know, leaks out, spills out into a love for people. And I think a good sign of our own spiritual maturity is our desire to see people grow in Christ and come to know Christ. And again, his willingness to be corrected so he could grow came from his passion for knowing what the word of God says so he could be more like Jesus. I was thinking about this the other day. So Michelle and I walk pretty well every day. And this past week was a lovely week, right? Beautiful, beautiful weather. And we usually go early in the morning before you're up probably. So anyway, some of you. But, you know, it's been really bright out. And the one morning we were walking around town. We were gone for about half an hour. We come back and we came into the house. We're like, whoa, I can't see, right? Right. You know, it's when it's so bright out. And I don't remember ever actually looking at the sun that morning. But when I came into the house, you know, I literally could hardly see anything. All I could see was what? The reflection of the sun, because I've been exposed to it so long. Duh. All right. The longer we're exposed to the truth of the word of God, the more it's going to direct, right, our vision of what we see around us through the word of God. And it didn't take long for not being in the sun for my eyes adjust to the darkness, right? So if we're not in the word of God, you know, it doesn't take very long and not a whole lot of effort for us to not have God's purposes in mind. Apollos had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. We read he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. And when Priscilla and Aquila and Priscilla taught him things he didn't know, he humbly accepted the correction, knowing he wasn't complete in Christ yet. Spiritual growth is not complicated, is it? It's just not complicated. The more we allow God to speak to us through his word, the more we'll see our incompleteness, and Lord willing, we'll want to become more like Christ. We'll want to grow and hunger more to be like him. And in that excitement to learn and grow together, we will share that with others, and especially with those who aren't even aware they're lost, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we're excited about Apollos because we want to be like him. We want to grow. We want to be passionate about you, about your word, about people who need about ourselves, for all of us to grow in Christ, but also for those who aren't even aware of who Jesus is. And there's more of that every day. Father, I thank you for this passage of scripture, and I thank you for the way in which you communicated to me so I could communicate it to others. And I saw a lot of humility is needed in this passage. You know, humility to allow you to use us and others to help everyone grow. Humility to be corrected. Humility to listen and to help others be corrected as well. So Lord, may the word of God, all this is rooted in the word of God. Lord, may the word through the Spirit continue to speak to us. May we allow you to speak into our lives, and may we make the changes that we need to make, those areas that we recognize are incompleteness, and there'll be more areas in the next week or two that we'll be made aware of, I'm sure. But Father, just help us to respond to you and to grow and be a little more complete in Jesus today and tomorrow than we were today. In Jesus' name, amen.